Okay. Okay. What was the question? Something that you find hard to believe. For me, this was easy. Yeah? Y'all, can y'all hear me? Yeah, okay. For me, it's that I have grandchildren. That snug up on me. All of a sudden, we send off Michelle off to college, and the next thing we know, she has a PhD and a boy on the way. Oh. Yeah, I have read that. And that's hard for me to believe. Usually I get these little Southern girls who say, Mr. Shoemate. And if they're like that, I give them $100 just because I don't hear that anymore. So Sue tries to rush the phone. And when she hears it ring, she tries to get there first. Something you find it's hard to believe. So it's hard to believe the do not call list works. That is true. Ooh. Something's hard to believe. Oh, this was easy for me. I came up with a list just right on down. Everything on TV. Do you believe in the fake news?
Yeah, I don't believe in any of it.
Okay.
I believe there's a lot of violence.
Yes, there is a lot of violence.
Bias.
Okay. It's my fault. My ears are a little bit plugged tonight. So bias. That's true. How crazy people drive.
That's John.
Yeah. I was driving to a, this is why I was at Lipscomb, I hadn't gotten married yet. And I was driving to a gospel meeting and there was this guy in back of me with his lights on bright. And, you know, I had knocked the mirror down and all that kind of stuff. So I slowed way up and he passed me. And once he passed me, I was right behind him. So I put my bright lights on and just sit there and say, this is good. Came to the church and his blinker went on. And I drove right on past. Have you done that before? One more. Road rage. When Michelle lived in Los Angeles, she said, if you get pulled over by somebody else, you just tell them, you're right, shouldn't have done it. And I said, what does he do when I say, now tell me what it is? And she says, don't say that, Dad. You're speaking to a man who has 2003. Yeah. 2003. Now, my wife has a pretty new car, but I have a 2003. This is the problem that we're facing tonight. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If we've been united with him in his resurrection, we shall certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, this is one of those doctrines that's tough. Have you noticed it? We've been going over it now for weeks and trying to get a definition of what it does and what it doesn't do. And sometimes this is kind of easy to rationalize around what God really wants. Ow, who do I want to pick on? Pat! If you wanted to do something wrong, how would you go around it being wrong?
I wouldn't, I'd just ask for forgiveness.
You'd ask for forgiveness. Some people think that they can do anything and God will just forgive it. Whatever it is. If you do something wrong, God forgives it. So you can do whatever you want to do that is wrong. Harvey Floyd was one of my Bible professors, and he was a Greek teacher and a Hebrew teacher, and there were a lot of things that we did in his class that I hated him for. But he made the statement, if you get grace right, there are going to be a bunch of people who tried to use it as a license to do whatever they want to. Isn't that an interesting statement? If you get it right, this is death to sin, buried for the Christian, buried in water, resurrected to live a new life. Once that happens, the old self is crucified so that the body of sin might be done away with, because we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What do you see there? It's kind of hard to explain. I'm going to come over to William. You got Bertha beside you. She can tell you. She just whispered it in. When you were baptized, did you do away with the old body?
The body of sin?
Yeah. Did you do away with that body? You're still in that same body. Then what does he mean? Anyone who has died, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Yours has not been done away with?
Well, I'm no longer a slave to sin.
Okay.
That doesn't mean that I don't sin.
Does it?
No.
Do you want to confess? I mean, we can talk about those.
That sin doesn't control my life.
Ah.
You know, I'm not living.
Okay. We're going to catch that later.
And let's talk about a picture that you had before this.
Uh-huh.
It's deceptive.
Uh-huh.
But we're living here in this world, not in a heavenly place yet.
Okay. In
we are raised to a new life.
We are raised to a new life.
Yeah, that, she was talking about what it said in the picture.
Oh, okay. That one.
See, it looks like you, when you're raised into heaven, but you're raised to keep walking around there with the same people trying to live for God and not in states of sin.
Okay. Good point. So what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Somebody want to read that? The Romans 3, this is the CEV. Sure. Okay. What did he say? Okay, back to William. We're going to give you the body of sin back because you said you hadn't done away with it. Suppose that you, by the way, we don't have any visitors. Everybody knows you. Suppose you look at it and say, if I sin, God forgives me. So by my sin, everybody sees how merciful my God is, and how forgiving, and how kind. Chuck.
Well, you read in verse 5, and in fact, you died to your old self. Basically, you died to Jesus. The old self person who sinned died. In other words, you died to who you were. You're not living for yourself. You're living for him. That's the debt. The point he's making here that he's leading into is to say, if you think this way, then you're still living for yourself. You never die.
Uh-huh.
You got wet, but you never die. Because you think, well, it's there for my service, which it isn't. You're there for his service. And his grace is the one that keeps you pure and keeps you undefiled. But it's the wrong perspective, and he's opening it up to say, you can't do this because you died who you were. So living with God as a convenience to you, you got it wrong. And I think that's the point.
Very good point.
You're not increasing grace by sinning more.
Well, could be construed that way. That look how good our God is. I'm not ever condemned. I can do what I want to, and it's all right. What?
But Paul says, no, you can't do that.
Yes, God forbid that we can do that.
I can do whatever I want, and God will forgive my sins.
Uh-huh.
It's a focus on yourself.
It sure is.
That's not what Christianity is.
It sure is. Yeah. Okay, very good. Something I'm trying tonight is to slow down. I'm a speed reader when I read, and you only get every other word. So I'm trying to slow it down. My wife said, you need to slow it down because you miss some words when you fill them in. So you find me hesitating, I'm thinking about my speed. Somebody want to read? Okay. Do you see anything new?
He's trying to help you understand the whole idea of what happens. And, you know, by the death, burial, and resurrection, he's using that as a symbol, symbolism of what happens, that we die.
Yes.
In Christ.
Very good. This was just fancy, and I liked it when I saw it, so I put it in. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when this baptism happens, there's some things that happen on God's side. Just like when Christ was buried and resurrection happened, there was something on God's side that caused that. So he says, when you're baptized, God goes and he does this. Check. Yes, that's Romans 8.
We have to emphasize that that new life begins at that time, not when we die for real. Not when we die for real.
Not when we die for real.
You know, as I was coming up, they were telling you about, you want to be saved, you want to be saved. But the way they said it, you think you're going to be saved after you die. You start trying to live righteously here because you want to be saved, not that you've already begun that new life.
Okay, very good.
Yeah, I think the point of when you say God looks at you in a different way. After you're obedient to him. And a lot of people, they believe that really they don't have to. There's no action on their part to have that relationship with God. But when you talk about Romans 6, there's a lot of things goes on spiritually when you're trying to get there. And it's important to look at the way God say to do it, because that's the way he wanted it done.
Okay. This is a CEV. It's just in there because it's easier to understand, and I thought some people would probably find it useful. If we shared in Jesus' death by being baptized, we will be raised to life with him. We know that the persons we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. This was done so that our sinful bodies would no longer be slaves to sin. We know that sin doesn't have power over death. Okay, I need somebody that's got a good voice because mine's failing already.
Now with that, in Christ, we believe that we are also children. Well, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the part of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay. What do you see that's new?
sin not to be your master, sin not to control you, to control your life, that you have given that up.
Okay, very good.
I think the last sentence is very important, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Uh-huh.
To their advantage. And what he said, in starting in verse 7, he said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And then he goes on from there. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap the death that comes with that. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So he makes the point that grace is this wonderful thing that you might try to take advantage of if you didn't have your heart in the right place. But if you do that, you're going to get what you sow.
Yeah, the kind of seed you put out there is... This is a CEV again. It's just there because it says it sometimes a little bit easier. Okay, somebody want to read? Wanda.
I'm going to do it this time.
Okay.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry.
Okay, thank you. What's happening now? Don's got a bad back. I could pick on him. You are baptized. Is there anything left for you to do? You just get started.
It's referring to evil desires are mental, and lust is mental. That's why the law wasn't effective before. They were following it to the letter, but this doesn't exactly say that, so I could do that. And it's not disobeying the law. This is more dealing with more. That's where grace and love come into it.
Very good.
I think it's something to say you live for Christ.
You live for Christ. These are things that God doesn't want in your life. And if you know that God doesn't want them in your life, your job is just to push them out. Now, there's a term for this in psychology. It's called a blending. And what it means is you've got this habit. And so what you do is you slowly change the rewards for that habit. And you bring another behavior in that you want there. You live this way. You had the earthly nature, the sexual morality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, the greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and he's in all. A Scythian, during their time, they
were...
Why?
Because it's not a common word.
Okay. They were ruthless.
They were a physical group of people.
Yep. And they're known for rotting other people's agriculture. If you were growing wheat, they'd steal your wheat. If you're growing corn, they'd steal your corn.
They're rustling.
Yeah. Now watch how he changes the behavior. This is what God wants. Get rid of those behaviors. And now, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And that goes back to what you said, William. So these behaviors, that's not godly. There's another set of behaviors that once you become a Christian, we work to get there. Okay, you ready, Gary? Let's say you have a hot temper. I have never seen the man angry in my life. He's cool, calm, and collected. But we're going to say you have that. You could say, well, it's just me. I just get mad. I think everybody does it. Everybody explodes from time to time, and I just do it too, like everybody else. What's wrong with that? Okay? Well, I'm going to make this true because I'm teaching the class and he's sitting here.
In our new life, we don't do what everybody else.
They're on the list of things you don't want in your life if you're a Christian. And so you move to put these good things in where the bad things were. There's a change of behavior. I don't think I've ever seen Sue angry. And we've been married a long time. Now we're getting too old to be angry.
People struggle with different things.
Uh-huh.
For some people, you know, anger is not an issue. But for some people, it is. But it's hard to be an angry person and be a gentle and kind person.
Yeah.
It
has to replace. Yeah. Now, Gary is not angry. I want to say that again. I'm just picking on him tonight.
You know, like you said, feel the bad stuff, let it work its way out, and the good stuff work its way in.
Uh-huh.
Some people solve that by avoidance and just staying away.
Okay.
Uh-huh. We abandon.
Yeah, very good question. These lists out of Colossians 3, this is out of Ephesians 4, these lists are all over the Bible, especially the New Testament, where one of the writers will say, you are doing this, and that's not right. Do something else. So we have these lists in the Bible where God says, don't do this, do that instead. Now, if you try to do that by yourself, you got a problem. Because the behavior you've established is there for a reason. And that reason is you've got rewarded for it. Now back to Gary one more time. When he gets mad, he gets his way like that.
Sorry.
I'm with you. I understand. And so that behavior becomes established until you really root it out. And so if it's going to be there until you root it out, God gives you grace. I'm trying. I just haven't got there yet, but I'm trying. And God says, okay.
That's not God.
No, that's judging, which is condemned. Okay. The first thing about grace is that it teaches us to say no to sin. This means a total commitment to live like God wants you to live. This is just a good scripture. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So that's the first answer. As we go about, we are baptized, God gives us grace, and we try to make progress in our Christianity. Very good. So it teaches us to say no to worldliness. Grace is one of those powerful things that if you use it and you pray about it, you'll make it. One of the problems we have is everybody wants to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. He's already told us in Romans, you can't do that. The one thing the law did was to show you how incapable you were of keeping the commands. Okay. Independent doesn't mean ungodly. Okay. Has everybody got the first one? Gotta move. Answer two, sin is addictive. Somebody wanna read?
What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to
Okay. Let me get a little closer. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. If you underline anything in your Bible, underline the ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying?
And when they did, or maybe they got in some kind of financial trouble and wound up in slavery, indebted to them, and they were there. They had no way out.
Okay, good. Chuck?
And the point I think he's making here is that you need to understand that there's only these two. And you were in this state before you decided to follow Christ. You followed yourself. Everything you did for yourself. But if you're following Christ, you're doing the things that please him, because he's your master. You're his servant. You're his slave. You're there to please him, not yourself. Well, then, there's going to be, this is the logical conclusion of that. And if you're going to serve yourself, this is the logical conclusion of that. There are no other conclusions, just those two.
Okay.
I was just going to say, maybe a simple way to look at this is to recognize that sin is a slave owner. And if we think of sin as a slave owner, all of a sudden, that's something we don't want to be associated with.
Uh-huh.
So it can be a deterrent just to think that way.
I had not thought of that, but that's a great point.
Isn't Jesus teaching us self-control?
Uh-huh.
How to use that?
Uh-huh.
And, I mean, as humans, he's teaching us we have that choice. We can go all sin, or we can go all not. Great teacher, right?
Yeah, but as we try to clean up our lives, we won't get there. We're still going to find some things wiggling into our lives that we wanted to get rid of once and for all. And that's where grace comes. As you're trying and these things wiggle back into your life, they don't condemn you because of God's grace, which is one of those tremendous things about grace. It's not based on my performance. Okay. I want you to use your imagination. Big time here. Big time. Sue and I are newlyweds. What y'all laughing at? Okay, we were married yesterday. I'm just wondering how this is going to affect my life. I mean, I was dating other girls, and you know how I like people, and can I date since I'm married? Is it okay? And if I date, sometimes that leads to hugs, and then the hugs lead to kisses, and And slippery slope, and I have an affair with somebody. Now, don't think bad, because this is going to help your Christian growth. Just think how you have to forgive me each time I do that. And that'll make you a great Christian example. We actually practiced this. Now, those of you who know my wife knows that she knows I have to sleep sometime and she would get even. But when he talks about this, he talks about you were married to the old law. And along comes the new law. And you try to keep the old law and the new law. Is that good, bad, or?
No way.
No way is that good. Why isn't that good?
It's not compatible with the old and new.
Okay.
It says the sinful passions were aroused by that old law.
Okay. Anybody else want to take a shot?
I'm trying to adhere to both laws. You are not completely giving yourself over to one. I'm trying to make some love.
Yeah. On the bottom of your sheets, there should be a verse out of Galatians chapter 5. This is the only place that it's found in the Bible. Anybody want to read the verse? I've got it.
You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace.
Okay, it's the only place that he says you have fallen away from grace. And it's because you're trying to keep the old law and you're trying to keep the new law. The old law is based on performance. You see, the old law said, see this? Do it. And you either said yes or no if you said no. But they give these old law commands, and you say, I've got to try to do it that way. God doesn't do it that way anymore for a reason. We can't be perfect. And that's what the old law required. Does that make sense to everybody?
It probably makes more sense to them because they think it's a Judaical law. And we don't think that.
No, we don't. But if you try to keep it by the old law, you're basing it on performance. How did I do? How many commands did I keep? Did I do this the right way? Is there a command that says you can't do this and can't do that? And yep. And lots of people call and they want to know, you know, they did this and they want to know if it's forgivable and all that kind of stuff. And that's performance based. You've got to get that law out of the way because it did its thing. It taught us that we can't keep the law. We can't do it. And because we can't do it, God says, just try. Just try. Usually when I'm counseling somebody who wants to grow as a Christian, one of the things I do, I say, give me something you want to conquer. Just one thing. And we work on that one thing until they get it. And then we choose a second thing. And we work on it until they get it. And sometimes it's kind of a long time. Sometimes it's easy. But trying to do them both is impossible. Okay. I have got about 3 minutes for questions. That's the first bell. Is that the second bell? I missed the first bell? Usually whenever the bell rings, my heart jumps. I missed the bell. Oh my. It's going to get better. We're going to talk about avoidance of the old, avoidance of grace next week. So come back. It gets better.